We are going to take the next few weeks in the summer and do a large group Bible study from the Gospel of John. I know you're not used to doing a small group Bible study. We're going to do a large group Bible study with a few thousand of your closest friends in a little intimate living room setting here at 5:15. And we just want to be in the Word together. We want to be week by week by week in the Word, letting these first six chapters of the book of John tell us who is Jesus. And on the flip side of that, inform us in the light of who he is, who we are, and what we're supposed to be about in our lives and in this world. And I hope that's exciting. I hope that idea is exciting to you. The thought, just to give you a longer runway, is that we'll take the first six chapters from now till the end of July. Then we'll go about our business and do some other series. And at some point, we'll come back and pick up at 7 and go, you know, to 11 or 12 or whatever. And then we'll go about our business. And then we'll come back. And so if you stick around long enough, you'll actually get to the end of the book of John. I hope that'd be exciting. That's 21 chapters. So that's 21 nights in the Gospel of John. Our goal is that every night, now this is going to be a long-term sort of project for us as a body together, but our goal is that we would be able to sort of summarize, not shrink down or minimize, but to summarize each chapter with a word so that when you leave tonight, you'll know the one word summary of the first chapter of John. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? Because you can't remember. That was 51 verses, by the way, that Ainsley just read. So come on, props to that. That's not easy to do and was done just so amazingly well. So there's 51 verses in this first chapter, but we're going to try to walk away with a word. I hope you'll walk away with way more than that. But after these 6 weeks, I hope that you'll be able to say, oh, the Gospel of John. Let me give you a real quick short summary. It's boom, 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 and at least you know six words, six chapters. You're that far along the way. And if you stick in here with us at Passion City, somewhere along the way, you'll be able to say, hey, the Gospel of John, I got it. It's 21 words. Are you ready for the outline? And off you go. And then maybe at some point, if you stick around, you know, and stay the whole course, maybe we'll do the whole Bible that way. That'll be awesome. That'll take us 418 years to do that. It'll be thrilling. The main idea tonight, and by the way, I'm just kind of trying to gauge a little bit. I hadn't seen you yet tonight, except from the side and the back of your heads. But I'm trying to gauge how you feel about this Gospel of John thing. I'm not getting the kind of vibe I want yet. It's the Word of God, right? So we're excited. Okay, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. How would you like to have, what if we were studying tonight the Gospel of Larry? Just think about that thought. That's not in the message tonight, but that's free, and we don't have time to go down that road, but that's a crazy road, is it not? What if you were around in the time of Jesus, you were there, or say it was now, it was here, and at some point, the story of God was going to be shrunk down into written words on pages, and you were chosen to be a part of it, and instead of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Larry, and you were the Larry. Or Deborah, or Michelle, or Janice, or Mike, or Bubba, or whoever. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Turn to the Gospel of Bubba, if you would. You know, I mean, nobody's really want to do that anyway, so that's not your real name. What's your real name? Oh, Theodore, that's better. Okay, the Gospel of Theodore. But this is a guy who was just put into the story of God to be an instrument of God to tell you and me who Jesus is. And I just was thinking this week, what would it sound like if it was the Gospel of Louis? What would I write that I have seen, that I have witnessed, what I have experienced, what I am certain of, what I want and am willing to pass on to others? What would I say and what would you say? And that's pretty amazing that John got this opportunity. The main idea tonight, and just to give a little bit of overview for the whole gospel, is that God speaks. That's the main idea, the main premise I want you to go home with tonight is that our God is a speaking God. Now, he's most often referred to in Scripture in a masculine connotation. He's bigger than male and female, but he wants to be revealed in a male connotation. That's all through Scripture. That's not about, you know, putting women down or putting men up. That's just who God is and how he's revealed himself. And as a man, come to find out, it must be that he's God in supernatural because turns out he's a communicator. He actually can speak. He actually can get out what he's thinking, and he loves to interact with people with words. And that's the beauty of this. And in the Gospel of John, it opens with a really amazing verse, and it just kind of nails the tone of it right from the very first words. And so if you have the Gospel still open from when Ainsley was reading, check out this very opening phrase. It says, "In the beginning was the Word." And that's capital W-O-R-D, meaning that is a connotation of God. And so it's not just the word like, you know, a message or a note or a text or something like that. In the beginning was the Word, referring to, and you'll learn from the context here, referring to Jesus. And so Jesus in the beginning was the Word. That's beautiful, because what it says to me and what it says to you is that from the very beginning, God's nature was to speak, to communicate, to reach out, to talk, to make contact with you, and to make contact with me. And so we have this scripture, this whole scripture. You know, it's really a story. It's not like Wikipedia with a cover on it, you know? So anything you need to know about any part of life is somewhere in this book. It's really not like that. It's a story, this book. And from beginning to end, it's a story about somebody, and it's a story about that somebody that was in the beginning and who was the speaking one in the very beginning, and it's dependable, and I just want you to know that. I don't want to do a whole lot of, you know, getting underneath all of the text tonight, but I just want you to know this. This word is trustworthy and dependable. I know some of your friends would say, well, you know, it's just another book, or it's written by men, or who knows if you can trust it, or, you know, it's just a concocted kind of a story. I just want to tell you one little thing. This is not the series for the trustworthiness of Scripture, but we could do that series sometimes. I love teaching on it, speaking on it. I mean, this book stacks up head and shoulders above any other piece of literature ever known to man, not by like an inch or a foot, but by about like 100 miles. This book is far superior just in literature terms than any other writing. But something really cool, we're studying the Gospel of John through these days, and there is a fragment of the Gospel of John. It's called John Ryland's Papyri, or Papyrus. That's a great name for a fragment, right? And it's called that because it's in John Ryland's museum. So if you ever go to Manchester, England, you can go to the John Ryland's museum, and you can actually see this little fragment. It's one of the earliest fragments of Scripture that we have. They'll put a little image of it for you to see. It's only the size, actually it's smaller than an index card. And on it is written a little fragment of John chapter 18. And as you can see, just a few words, and it's written on front and back. The way it's displayed in the museum, you can see the front and the back of this fragment. The fragment was purchased by this guy, John Ryland. It was put in this museum, and you can see it. The fragment, are you ready for this, has been dated to somewhere between 100 and 150 AD. Jesus died around 33 AD. The best estimates, and nobody, you know, there's not anybody that knows 1,000% sure exactly what day John wrote this gospel on. But somewhere towards the end of that century, 70, 90 AD. So this was written very soon after the death of Jesus. And so it's trustworthy in that sense, but just to hear that's one thing. But we know that because we have an actual fragment of an original manuscript of the Gospel of John from 100 to 150 AD. Let's pick the earlier side of that. It's less than 100 years after Christ died. We've got a piece of the Bible. I mean, that's just unheard of in literature, by the way. If you go to any classic Greek literature, especially of the period of Jesus or the time around Jesus, of any kind of literature, you're not going to find an original piece of anything from anything that's not hundreds of years, if not thousands of years away from when it was originally written. And God has preserved this little tiny fragment. You know why I think not like the whole book, or why we haven't found all these complete manuscripts, and who knows, we might. We found Dead Sea Scrolls and caves and jars that little shepherd boy found, and we found the scriptures from the Old Testament that now are on display. I've seen them. Some of you have seen them in museums. Amazing what might be out there under a rock right now. But I think God's point is, look, you know, you don't really need me to go drag a book out of somewhere. This word is living. It's breathing. It's powerful. And when you read it, the Holy Spirit, and he interacts with you in a way that says and confirms something in your soul, and you know that you're in the presence in the very words of God. Oh, but if you just need a little something to encourage you and to let you know that you're way ahead of anybody else who wants to argue you down in terms of literacy, let me give you John Ryland's fragment. It's only this big, but I just want you to know these words were around a long, 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 long time ago. And people have stood on and in the very passages we're going to read together from the beginning of this church. John chapter 1 tells us who Jesus is, and I don't want to dig the whole chapter up. It's 51 verses, we mentioned that, but I just want to highlight a couple of words, and we're going to end with a summary word tonight, but I'm going to give you a few other words depending on what your how much brain power you have. You can remember some or all, and I want to give you a few words about Jesus that are right in the text, and the first one is God. Why don't you say that with me? God. This text tells us that Jesus is God. If you read most of the summaries of the Gospel of John, they'll tell you the purpose of the writing is to confirm that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, he's not just a good guy, another teacher, somebody walking around, a moralist, a revolutionary, a cause leader, but he is literally God, and you get that in the very first verse. In the beginning was the capital W-O-R-D, and the Word was with God. That means there's some kind of trinity going on in the beginning. And by the way, that's a mystery. I wish I could explain it like with a little cute little illustration. And you're like, oh, I know one, Louie. The Trinity, you know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're all one God in three different personalities, but they're all the same and equal. I know how to explain that. We learned it at Vacation Bible School. It's like water, you know, H2O. It could either be steam, or it could be liquid, or it could be ice, but it's all H2O. Somehow that's not working for me. I don't know, maybe that was working for you, but I'm like, yeah, no. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mysterious thought, and I love it. I love having a God that's bigger than me and more mysterious than me, and something about it, honestly, inside of me totally connects to this Trinitarian idea that God is Father, he is Son, and he is Holy Spirit. And we see that right in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Of course he was, because there was Father, there was Son, there was Holy Spirit in the very beginning. And here's the next key phrase though, and the Word was God. Okay, so if there's any ambiguity as to who Jesus is, John's gospel wants to set that right in the first sentence. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God in the beginning. So that we know that Jesus is, say it with me, God. We see that right here in the text. Verse 2, he was with God in the beginning. Verse 3, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. So we know he's God, and now we know he's creator. So can you say those two words with me? He's God and he's creator. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just clarifying Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which God did create the heavens and the earth, but apparently he did it through Jesus. Through him, through Jesus, through this word, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. Have you ever thought about Jesus that way? A lot of times we just think about him as the guy in the robe and the beard and the sandals and the fish and the loaves and the walking on the water kind of thing, but he literally made the world, Jesus did. Nothing that has been created was created apart from Jesus. So we're off to a strong start tonight. He's God and he's creator. And as creator, he does something pretty amazing. Look down, it gets to the mission pretty quick. Verse 6 says, there came a man sent from God. His name was John. So we're getting the story pretty fast. So it's not just a God story. It's a God story with people in it. And then the mission comes through pretty fast down to verse 12. Yet all who received him, to those who believe in his name. Now that's speaking of this word again, of Jesus. To all who received Jesus and believed in the name of Jesus. And by the way, that doesn't just mean all the people who said, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Mother Teresa. I believe in the prophet. I believe in that guy. And I believe in this person. I believe in Jesus. Of course, I believe in Jesus. So does that make me? What does that make me? That just makes you somebody who believes in Jesus. That's not what this passage is saying. When it says all who believed in him and who believed in his name, well, his name means Savior. His name means Messiah. His name means the one who saves people and makes literally a way to God. That's what his name means. So the connotation is to all who believe in Jesus and who believe in the name of Jesus, meaning they believe Jesus is the way to God. To those people, look what it says in verse 12. To those people, he gave the right to become children of God. That's called a birthright, by the way. And you get it by believing in Jesus and believing in his name. You get a birthright. Children, verse 13, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Isn't that awesome? So we want to say, somebody might have almost clapped. I don't know that. I don't know, maybe you sneezing. I thought, but you almost clapped. I was going to clap with you because it's Father's Day. And so congratulations to all of our dads who are here. We don't want to let the night go by without saying congratulations. How many of you dads got taken to breakfast already today, early this morning, or got breakfast in bed? Four dads. Wow, that is impressive. That's powerful. How many dads got taken to lunch today or had a big celebration lunch? 19 dads. Man, this is good. I hope you feel loved and appreciated and valued. See if we can get a reception going for after the deal tonight. We'll invite all of you. Isn't it awesome, though, to be able to call your dad, text your dad, hug your dad, give balloons, present, a tie, some golf balls, you know, whatever it is to your dad. Isn't that awesome? And then there's the flip side of Father's Day. It's weird, isn't it? 85% of the young men in prison in America are there because they grew up in a home without a father. 85% of them. That's not like a little blip on the radar. That's a serious deal. And so that means there must be a lot of people sitting in this room tonight who didn't call their dad, who haven't called their dad, who can't call their dad, or who don't want to call their dad. And it's just interesting that on that day, for all of you who didn't celebrate Father's Day, that John said in his gospel, Jesus has come. He is the Word. He is God. He has created the whole world, but he's on a mission, and everyone who believes in him and believes in his name, everyone who receives him, everyone who believes in his name, they get a new birthright, and they become the children of God. They become the children of God, not because of a mom and dad, not because of a decision of flesh, not because something happened physically somewhere, sometime, and they were the result of that, but by a divine choice, a divine act. So there's a birth certificate somewhere that says, parents, proud parents, Father, proud parent, Jesus, Word of God, proud parent, Holy Spirit, daughter, your name born on this day that you said, I receive and I believe in the person of Jesus Christ. And they said, birth, boom, life, new, inside, brand spanking new beginning. You were born as a daughter or as a son of God Almighty. That's the operational work of this God creator that we're talking about tonight. People who believe in him get a new birthright. So, you know, if it's not good between you and your earthly dad, or in a case like me, some of you are on that same page, you just can't have that relationship today. And I got good news for you. There is a Father in heaven, and the scripture says he is a father of the fatherless, and he takes up the cause of the widow. That's God in his holy habitation, and there should be nobody in the house tonight that goes to sleep tonight without hearing spoken over you, I love you, daughter. And you say, Happy Father's Day. He says, thank you. Sleep tight. See you tomorrow. He's God and creator, but he's also unique. Verse 14, the Word, this capital W-O-R-D, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Don't you love that? He did not send the messenger. He became the messenger. He didn't send down a form letter. He became flesh, the Word of God, who was in the beginning, who was with God in the beginning, who was God in the beginning, became flesh. And as we've said many times here, that message translation or paraphrase, he moved into the neighborhood. He got right in there where we are. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's unique. He's God. He's the creator, and he's unique. Can you say those three words with me? Jesus is God. He is the creator, and he's unique. He's unique in his approach. Nobody else came in flesh. No other God you've ever read about came down in flesh and dwelled among us. Oh, we've got messengers to God. We have mediums to God. We have paths to God. But no God has ever come down in flesh and literally walked on the planet but one God. The God, the Word, became flesh and dwelled among us. His means, his method was unique, and his message was unique. He came full of grace and full of truth. And that balance is the beautiful balance that you don't find anywhere else but in Jesus. He's unique. He is not run-of-the-mill prophet. He is not run-of-the-mill religion. It's not pick the one that works best for you, and we're all going to get there in the end. That's about as crazy as me loading us all up, going to the Atlanta airport, going through security, having everything we own and hold dear put in a bin and put through a little machine, coming out on the other side, getting out to Terminal A or Concourse A, and me just saying, hey, just pick a gate and get on a plane. You'd be like, what? Which one's going to Baltimore? Oh, it doesn't matter. Just get on one. They're all planes. You'd be like, no, I was hoping to get to Baltimore. Oh, well, you need to go to B11 if you're going to Baltimore. I mean, we hear that every day, and we're like, yeah, of course. But yet somehow when it comes to faith, we've sort of kind of pushed back into this place of saying, you know what? It seems completely narrow-minded to think that there might be a way or a truth. And it's not narrow-minded at all. You know, a few weeks ago, actually it was a couple of months ago, I went to the grocery store, heroic act on my part. You know, isn't it amazing a man could go to the grocery store and he just feels like he wants to get a plaque, you know, he wants to get celebrated, get an award. I went to the grocery store. I was able to get some broccoli and a head of lettuce and some ketchup and some kitchen trash bags and get to the car with it and get home. And the man comes through the door. Have you ever seen a man do this? He comes through the door with that one plastic bag from Kroger, like, here it is. A woman got 21 bags of groceries while she was managing seven people's schedules on her phone via text, had two meaningful conversations, helped a person through a divorce on one of them, and actually applied for a job on the other one, made it home and filled up the car and unloaded all the groceries. And the guy's like, hi, honey. But the guy, man, he's coming through there with some broccoli and some lettuce and some kitchen trash bags, and I got the ketchup, honey. I got the right kind this time. You know, last time I got the wrong kind, I got the right kind this time. And we are so dumb. We wonder why she's looking back at us like, thank you. You can just put them on the counter. I'll unload them. While I'm cooking the dinner and putting a Band-Aid on the kids and... So I'm at the grocery store, and Shelly's giving me a list, right? It's not complicated, but she does throw me a curveball. She said, I need some mascara. Now, quickly, men, tell your neighbor what mascara is, really quickly. I want each man to tell a woman what mascara is, or tell another man if he's next to you. You know, for real, I just would like you to tell somebody what is mascara. And if you don't know, I want you to say, I don't know. How many of you men do not know what mascara is? I want to see a show of hands. I want them up high. I want you to be proud. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A lot of men. And she told me the brand and two descriptive words, and I thought what a man would think. I got this. How complicated can this be? So I got our other items that we needed, and then I proceeded down to the aisle, because I know what mascara is, and I know where you go, what aisle you go to. So I go to the aisle, I start with the brand, I see the brand, and when I walk up to the thing, this is what I saw right here. This is what the next thing I saw right here. No. You're thinking that's all the mascara they have. No. That's just one brand of mascara right there. I stopped and took photographs because this was amazing. So immediately I'm going, okay, but I got two descriptive words, you know? I was floored. This was a revelation for me. I was like, seriously? I mean, A, the stuff costs $8.79, apparently. I just was floored. And so I'm looking for my descriptive words, right? I got two shots at it here. One of them's probably, like, I think black is in the mix, and I don't remember the others, and Shelly probably wouldn't want me to tell you anyway. And so I'm looking, investigating, and I'm taking one off. So finally, I'm like, I give up. You know, it takes a man a lot to give up in a moment like that, and I'm like, I don't have this. So I take a picture of one and text it to Shelly. Is this it? You know? Now look, that's a supernatural act of God that I did that right there. I mean, that shows you something. And I text it to her. She's not near her phone. Nothing comes back. And I'm like, oh, wow. So I narrow it down. I hate to even admit this, and I'm sorry some of you will hold this against me a long time. I narrowed it down to the three best options, I thought, and bought all three. You're like, bro, that's $25 worth of mascara. You wasted $25 on mascara. Yeah, I did. And so I put all three in the bag with the broccoli and the ketchup and the kitchen bags and the lettuce, and off I go to the house, and sure enough, she's not there, and I saw lay them out on the counter by her sink. And I'm like, I'm certain it's one of those. And then I think, I'll look in the bag, you know, the mystery bag, man, you know, the don't go in there bag. Who knows what all is in that bag? A lot of rummaging goes on in that bag. So I think I'll look in the bag and see what, if I can find the mascara. And I do. And I don't. So we have three unopened mascara things, because apparently you can't return cosmetics. If you'd like them, we'll bring them next week and leave them down here at the front. So, in the culture, it's kind of like that. And people want to paint a picture that says, look, when it comes to faith or belief systems or spirituality, you kind of come to that section of the aisle and you look up and there's 10 rows of 8 things, and they all, interestingly enough, look kind of similar to each other. But I was only looking for one. It was unique. And it was different in every way from everything else. And what John's gospel is saying is that for us, we're not just left. I love this, staring up at a big section of faith going, maybe it's that. Maybe it's those people. Maybe it's that thing. Maybe it's that way. I don't know. I'll just get a couple of them and hope I get the right one in the midst of them. And I want you to know this tonight, the God who created you and set you in motion loves you far more than to leave you staring up at an aisle display of different kinds of ways, hoping that you can figure out the right one. He loves you way more than that. So the Word became flesh and dwelled among us so that we could behold his glory. He said, he is the one and only sent from the Father. That's Jesus. And it's beautiful. It is not restrictive. It is not narrow-minded. It does not attempt to minimize or eliminate or belittle anybody else. It's a loving God saying, this is way more important than getting to Baltimore, and I want you to make it into my arms. Therefore, I'm going to do the unthinkable. The God creator is becoming the unique messenger. And he's coming to earth for me and you. These two other things right here in this passage. Just fast forward a little bit down to verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world! Exclamation point. So we know Jesus is God. We know he's creator. We know he's unique. But we also know that he's savior of the whole world, and that's when the whole thing just really starts blowing up. Because when you're God and you're choosing to have it said about you, behold the Lamb of God, he was the promised Savior from the beginning of the story where things all went wrong and everything went haywire in the very beginning of the story. Then from every page that turned after that, a plan was set in motion. Rescue was afoot. And in that plan was always this picture of a lamb, this little living lamb that became for a whole season a sacrifice for sin. So Passover would come, lambs were slain, temples were full, sacrifice was made, the sound of bleeding could be heard, blood was shed, peace was made with God, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb, and the whole time a promise held the story together. And the promise was that one day, someday, a lamb will take it all away. And when John saw Jesus, he yelled out in the midst of a crowd, there he is. That is the Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then a few verses down in verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove. So we get the Trinity in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, by the way. We have the Father. We're born as children of a Father who was with Jesus in the beginning, who's sent from the Father. And now we have the Holy Spirit in the story as well. So it is about the Son of God, but it's also about the Trinity in the very first chapter. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I would not have known except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. So there's the promise already. It's going to be more than just a Savior. He's actually going to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34, I've seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So who is Jesus? Well, he's God. If anybody asks, he's God. He is creator. He's unique, unique in his means and in his message. And he is also Savior, and he's also Son of God. So there's five words right there. You tell me who is Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 1. He is God. He is creator. He is unique. He is Savior, and he is the Son of God. Isn't that beautiful? So anybody ask you, give me a little summary of scripture, you say, well, let me walk you through the first part of the Gospel of John. It's all about Jesus come down. It shows us how he's God, creator, unique, son, unique Savior, and Son of God. And we'd wrap all that up in one big word tonight. He is the Word of God. So my word, and there's no way you can go find these, they're not online anywhere, so don't try to Google what's the summary word for the first chapter of the Gospel of John. You might have another one, and that's awesome. You might come up with a better one, and that's fantastic. But the one I'd like for us to use just for tonight, for now and for our 21-week journey, however long that takes us years in the future, is word. So when I start my one-word summary of the Gospel of John, I start it by saying, you know what John's Gospel teaches us about Jesus? Word. Jesus is God talking. Jesus is God revealing. Jesus is God starting a conversation. Jesus is God sitting across the table. Jesus is everything you need to know about God is in the Word, who is Jesus. Every answer you need is in Jesus. All the power you need is in Jesus. Jesus is the one word summary of everything that exists about God, past, present, and future, all rolled up into one word. It's Jesus. He's got a name, Jesus does, and it's called Word. And in the beginning was this Word, and the Word stepped down, came down, stepped into our world so that we could know the Word, hear the Word, get connected, and be in a relationship with the living God of gods. Word is chapter one of the Gospel of John. Isn't it beautiful? Word. Word. You know, we've sort of picked that up in the urban context. Somebody says something cool, you're like, word. What are you meaning? They said more than one word. Maybe they said one word and it's appropriate. Maybe they said, awesome, and you went, word. But maybe they went, guess what? I just found my phone, word. And you're like, no, that was a lot of words. That was a whole sentence. You're like, no, I wasn't saying it was a word, brother. I'm trying to tell you that in the urban context where you really get it, I'm saying, dude, I am down with that. I agree with that. Right on to that. That's good stuff right there. Word to that. Yeah, exactly. Somehow we got it innately, don't we? That when Jesus shows up, you say, word. Word to that. And when he talks, he gets done, you go, word. When he puts his arms around you, you go, word. It's a whole new meaning to being in the Word. It doesn't mean being in a book. It means being in a book that is the story of somebody who's invited you into a relationship where you actually could be joined together with him. That's pretty cool. So there's always a flip side I like, and I'll just take 1 minute and do this. We won't dig around as much, but what about you? I know what it says about Jesus, but what does the Gospel of John chapter 1 say about you? Do you know? 4 words. It says that you have purpose. Can you say that with me? You have purpose. That's what the Gospel of John says about you. You say, well, how did you get me? I'm not even in the Gospel of John, Louis. Well, you are. You're all over it, by the way. But just specifically, we said it in verse 6. Look at it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. That's a verse of scripture right there. Like, that didn't qualify as a verse of scripture. That's just like a little filler material, you know? There came a guy and his name was John and he was sent from God. I think that's one of those verses that you highlight that nobody highlights. Most of you have never heard that verse before because you've heard all the other verses out of chapter 1. But I want to tell you something. Chapter 1 is about Jesus. The story is about Jesus. The Word is about Jesus because he's the Word, for crying out loud. So the Word ought to be about Jesus, and there's nobody else for the Word to be about than to be about Jesus. But you are in the Word. You're in the story. You are loved by God. And what he's saying is, at the very beginning of the beginning, about the Word, oh, and by the way, let me bring this guy in real quick and introduce him. There was a guy named John who was sent by God. There was a man in the story with a purpose. And I don't know what story you're living in right now on earth, but in the big picture, you're living in God's story. And what he would say about you tonight is, there was a guy named Bob, who was sent from God, sent to this house, to this business, to this address, to this group of people, that there was a lady named Melinda, and she was sent from God. John wasn't sent to be the God creator, unique, savior, son. No, he knew that was Jesus already. He was sent to testify of him. He was sent to prepare the way. And he was sent to point him out when he was on the scene. He had a purpose, and you have a purpose. The second thing it says about you is that you have a name. We won't dig into the last half, but I love that Ainsley read it all. Verse 35, the next day John was there again with his disciples. Verse 37, when 2 disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, he said, what do you want? They gave their answer. And then look down to verse 42. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated means Peter. So one of the things that the first Gospel of John says to you is that your parents may have named you something and you might like it or not like it. How many of you are really not that thrilled with the name your parents gave you and you just always wanted to get that off your chest? Anybody? Your parents are in here, don't raise your hand, but if they're not here tonight, feel free to raise your hands. Why they called me this, I don't know. Well, you know, that's just the way it is, right? Childbirth does weird things to you and you're not thinking straight and dad's gone crazy and if you hadn't planned ahead, you just come up with something. And I got Louis Floyd Giglio. That's what I got, the third. So just rock that on out to second grade. I just dare you to try that, okay?
John Peterson, Larry Johnson, Tom Murphy, Billy Smith, Eddie White.
Here. Why do you say your last name? It's complex. So we all got one. But what Jesus does as he looks at us and he says, "I see something in you that's bigger than just what they call you." And when he saw Simon, he said, "I got a new name for you. It's called Cephas." Translates Peter, translates rock. Because you're going to be a general in this thing. And you'll be remembered forever. The third word is relationship. Just look down a couple verses. One verse, 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "What? Follow me." So you're in it. What does it say about you? It says that God's inviting you into a relationship with him. He's not inviting you into a book study. He's inviting you into a relationship with him that looks like you just simply following along with him. Where he goes, you go. Come on. And then the last word is future. And that's the very last word of verse 51. He says, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So he's saying right at the very beginning to Nathaniel, he's saying, "Hey, Nathaniel, it's not just about here and now. Yeah, I saw you under the tree before you saw me. Yes, I know everything about you. Yes, I can say you're this kind of an Israelite and I don't even need to know you that well." But he said, "Here's the deal, Nathaniel. You're going to see more than this. There is a big story happening in front of you, man." And that's what he's saying to you tonight. He's saying to you in the house tonight, he's saying there's a purpose for your life. Nobody is here by accident and nobody's just spinning up their wheels on this earth. God has a purpose for your life in the story. He's saying, "I want to give you a new name." Maybe your name's been failure in the past, but it's not going to be in the future. Maybe your name's been angry in the past, but it's not going to be in the future. Maybe your name's been inadequate in the past, but it's not going to be in the future. I'm giving you a new name. And he's saying, "And I'm inviting you to a relationship, and I'm promising you an amazing future." God, creator, unique, savior, son. Given purpose and given new names and inviting and dreaming. So I want to challenge you. Some of you are way ahead of me, but I want to challenge everybody in the house for the next few days until we're back here again to get in the word. Next week, guess what we're going to be looking at? Chapter 2. So what would you be reading? Chapter 2. If you're a runaway train, read the whole Gospel of John for crying out loud. And if you just feel like you got it going on and had too many monsters, just read the whole story from beginning to end. Just drop Genesis to Revelation, go for it. But I want to invite you to take time a few minutes, 5, 10, 15 minutes every single day this week, and to sit down with this book and to open it up and to begin to read its pages. Reread chapter 1 with your 5 and 4 words and your big one word and dig in. Read chapter 2 and let it sit inside and say, well, I've already read chapter 2. In fact, I know the stories. I can guess right now. It's turn the water into wine. I know that story. Well, congratulations. I'm telling you, this book is so powerful that you can read that story 1,000 times and still get something out of it. Because this is a living word that was around from the beginning and was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning. And trust me, you're not going to live long enough to dig everything there is out of this word. So keep reading, man. Keep opening your eyes. And as you read, just start a relationship with God that says, I want to know you, Jesus. I just don't want information. People say, you know, this is the owner's manual for life. I get all that stuff, but I feel like that's a bumper sticker, and I just really don't get that fired up about it. When things go wrong, you need to refer to the owner's manual. Look, I have an owner's manual, and you do too. You got 100 of them. You threw most of them away. But you got one in your glove compartment right now. And when your windshield wipers don't work, you go back here. Oh, windshield wipers. Page 188. Yep, there they are. Two diagrams and a bunch of safety warnings. It's a warning for everything. Apparently lawyers wrote this. If you want to fix your windshield wipers, you can fix them right there. Then you put that back in the glove compartment. That is not what this is. This and this are not the same. Is there wisdom in this? Yes. Can you fix your windshield wipers? No. But there's a lot of other wisdom in this book. But these are not the same. It's not, oh, I just need to go to the instruction manual and figure out how to fix that attitude. No, you really don't. You really need to know this is a living, breathing book, and as you open it with the book. You're sitting with the word, reading the word. This is double word. This is word squared. I mean, this is like big word. This is like me and word in the word. Me and word reading the word, and the Holy Spirit's here, and he wrote the word. So we've got the word and the Spirit who wrote the word. Something should happen. It'd be like me literally riding down the road with Mr. Audi in my car and going, I don't know, the windshield wiper thing won't come on. And he's like, I built the car. Let me just do it. There you go. All right, cool. Anyway, so what we were talking about was, thank you. So it's not just get in it, get your little nugget, get on your way. It's get in it, look for Jesus in it. Ask him to open your eyes and ears. Before you start reading a word, Jesus, I want to see you in your word. Jesus, I want to hear your voice in your word. I'm here with you, for you, and I need you. And as you read and you come to something, say, word, word. It's okay to stop reading and look up and catch his eyes and go, that's cool. I need that. Can you help me put that in motion? Mm-hmm. Jesus, thank you. And Father, we thank you, Almighty God, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you. Thank you that you have not left us down here to our own imagination. You haven't left us to our best guess as to what road we're supposed to be on. You haven't left us down here trying to save ourselves. Thank you, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for coming on the scene in a tangible, visible, touchable way in Jesus. And saying as loudly as you can, as most powerfully as possible to each person on the planet and to each one of us here tonight, I am God and there is no other. I've existed from before time, but I want to know you. And I want you to know me. And I'm talking. And I'll tell you everything that you need to know about me and about you. Lord, we hold this written word up in high esteem tonight. God breathed scripture. And we honor it tonight. We don't worship it, but we honor it. And we worship you because you are it. Lord, let all of us take a step to opening up our hearts, our lives, to your word. We can spend 3 hours on our shows, and we can find time to get to the word. And I pray that you'd give us grace tonight to make a commitment to you and to ourselves for the days of this week and to the words of these pages with the one who the story is all about. We thank you for that. Thank you, Jesus, that you made a way. We don't easily go over that verse, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," because we know this house is full of failure and all of our wrongs, all of our shortcoming, and we thank you that your sacrifice, Jesus, and your blood shed for us made a way for everyone who receives you and believes in your name to have a brand new life with God. And we praise you for that in Jesus' name.